We ready to change? Now, I didn't get very much response then. Here's what we know. Most people want change. They just don't want to change themselves. I mean, we want change to take place. We just don't want to be the one that has to change. We want the boss to give us a raise, but we don't want to improve our work performance or our production. We want him just to see our value and pay us more money. But we don't want to make any changes. We want to lose weight, but we don't want to change our eating habits. Ouch. We want to get along better with our spouse, but we want them to change. After all, I'm doing everything right. If they just understood me, then they would be better off, and they just need to change. We want the government to change, but we don't want to get actively involved. We don't want to have to vote. We don't want to have to say anything. We want change. The church, we want revival, don't we? But what people think that's going to happen for revival is we want the revival to come, but we don't want to have to do anything. We just want to show up one day and it's on. We want to show up one day and woo, the presence of God is so thick, and we're getting slain in the spirit, did anybody remember the first time you saw anybody get slain in the spirit? I remember the first time. I mean, they called it slain in the spirit, and I couldn't remember what it's called, so I said killed in the spirit. I mean, because that's they were calling it slain, and that sounds like the same word to me, and so I said, man, we went to this service, and they got killed in the spirit. But we want all that to happen. But see, somebody has to change. If it's not happening right now, something has to change. I don't know if you realize this, but Christianity is all about change. When you got saved, what happened? You got changed. You changed kingdoms. You changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You changed from Satan's domain to Jesus' domain. It changed. I mean, remember that? I mean, it changed. The Bible says that one day, in the very end of this thing on this earth, the Bible says we're going to be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Wow. What a glorious moment that's going to be. Isn't that going to be awesome? Gerald, it's going to be so awesome. We're going to be standing here, and all of a sudden, we're going to be, boom, in the presence of Jesus, and we're all going to be 33 years old. People say, well, you can't prove that. Well, you can't prove I'm wrong either. But I mean, in a moment, we're going to change. Now, that's going to be a molecular change of some sort. But we're going to change. What most Christians don't realize is that we're supposed to be changing while we're here. When God saved you, He took you just the way you were, but He doesn't want you to stay the way you were. When I got saved, I was 6 years old. Thank goodness I know a little bit more about him than I did when I was six. If you might have got, you might have been born again when you were 35 years old, but all you knew how to do was cuss. Wouldn't it be okay to change? It's one thing for somebody to come to church and get saved this morning and they say a cuss word. It's a different thing if I say one. Right? It's hard to build on what God's doing if you don't ever change. The Bible shows us that Christians ought to be changing. Between the new birth and the rapture, God intends for us to allow His change process to work in our lives. We cannot stay the same. The new birth, at that minute, the inner man, the spirit of you instantly became a Christian. I mean, the Bible says all things became new. It's talking about your spirit. Everything in the spirit became new because before that, your spirit was dead. Now, the word dead doesn't mean, you know, lying in a box. The word dead means to be separated. Before you were born again, your spirit was separated from God. When you said, "Jesus, be the Lord of my life," when you said that, all of a sudden, your spirit came to life instantly. But you know what? You still had the same hairstyle. You were still wearing the same clothes. You still had the same mom and dad. All those things were the same. So what has to happen now is that reality on the inside that changed instantly is supposed to begin to change you from the inside out, because that's how God works. He works from the inside out. The devil always works from the outside in. That's why what the devil tempts you to do is going to, what, feel good. Right now, God wants you to change from the inside out. And so we recognize that the Christian life, the Bible says we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's talking about being changed. That's talking about the salvation that occurred on the inside of me the day I got born again is now working its way out of me into my soul, which is my mind, my will, and my emotions. It's working out of that. Then it works into my body. The change comes. That's why the Apostle John said in 3 John, he said, "Beloved, I desire that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Because he's talking about that our spirit began to prosper the moment we got born again, but if we will allow the spirit work to take place, our soul will prosper, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. In other words, we began to think different. We began to choose to feel different. And as that works its way out, what happens? Now we have health and prosperity on the outside. That is the will of God. But it starts on the inside. What we want is to sit down on the chair and somehow all that to osmose into us. I would love it if I could take my Bible and put it in my easy chair at home and sit on it, watching football, and somehow the reality of all that soaked through my rear end all the way into my life. Wouldn't that be awesome? If all of a sudden I was sitting on that, and one day by His stripes I was healed. Or one day, all of a sudden, I was prospering, because as I'm watching the NFC Championship game today, the Bible just comes into me. It ain't going to happen that way, is it? I would like to say today, if you just trust Jesus, everything's going to be okay. But it's not unless your soul begins to prosper. Well, this is good. This is like right here where we live, isn't it? You see, we want to be able to say, you'll have all the victory you ever dreamed of, but not until your soul prospers. Oh, man, Pastor, that's not very good news. It is real good news. You'll see. Here's what the Bible says. It says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." The word transformed means changed. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Now look at the process here. The change comes where? Now we got born again, so that's already done. So now we're talking about a change. The change, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is in our soul. As we've been changed by the reality of Jesus is Lord, now I am changed in my soul so that I can prove, demonstrate, show, it can be manifest in my life, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Well, think about it. It's what the Bible promises you, which is health, which is well-being financially, which is well-being emotionally. All those things are what God wants to do. Now, I'm not saying that that's not happening in my life. That means I'm not having my mind renewed. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it hadn't come through yet. That's what we have to know. But we don't give up on the process that God wants to change us. See, the new birth is instant, but the working out of our salvation, it takes time, and that time is so we can be changed. The frustration thing is that many are told that there's this change, and instantly everything works out. Well, in our microwave society, that's what we want, correct? But that's not what happens. Change, I got kind of bad news for you. Change is a process. It's a process, isn't it? This is what I want to happen today. I want revival to come. I want the power of God to fill this room. And I want the Holy Spirit, and I've heard stories about this, so this is what I want. I want the power of God to come on me and all of a sudden lose 30 pounds. That would be awesome. But it might not happen that way. I may have to go through the process of change. It's a process. It takes a little bit of time. Well, Pastor, that's not very practical. That's not very spiritual. No, it's very practical. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, talking about the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image instantly. No, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is talking about a process of change. A process that takes place. It takes some time. We've got to figure out that if we keep doing things the way we're doing them now, then we're going to get the results we have now. If we want change to take place, then we've got to hear and do things differently. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit says, stay the course. Don't change anything. Just keep going and you will arrive. Then we stay the same. But if He hadn't said that, we need to figure out if we keep doing the same, then we're going to get the same results. I heard the story about this customer who went into Green's Gourmet Grocery Store. And he was always impressed with how brilliant Mr. Green was, because Mr. Green was, his marketing was great. He always had a store full of people. Everything was good. This customer thought, man, this has got to be one of the smartest people in the world. And so he came to Mr. Green and said, Mr. Green, I want to ask you a question. He said, you are just brilliant. Everything you do turns out good. Everything is wonderful. He said, how are you so smart? Mr. Green said, well, I don't normally tell people my secrets, but since you're such a good customer and you come in here all the time, I'll tell you my secret. He said, oh, please do. What's your secret? He said, fish heads. Fish heads. He said, oh, yeah, fish heads. He said, I got them here for $4 a piece. And the guy says, well, fish heads, huh? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So he bought four of them. He left and he came back a few days later and he said, Mr. Green, it's not working. Those fish heads are awful. I ate all four of them and I cannot tell any difference. And Mr. Green said, well, that's because you hadn't had enough of them yet. The guy said, okay. So he bought 20 more fish heads. Left the store, came back about 3 weeks later. And he was mad. This time he said, Mr. Green, something's wrong here. I think you lied to me. I ate all 20 of those fish heads. Nothing has changed. I don't feel any smarter. And then I come to find out that you sell the whole fish for $2. And you're selling me the fish head for $4. Mr. Green said, see there? You're smarter already. Well, if we keep doing the same thing we're doing and not be willing to change, then we're not going to reach where we're supposed to be. I found this out. It's not so much that we don't want to change, it's just that we want the change to be instant, right? I wouldn't mind changing as long as it could happen now. You know, God, give me patience, but give it to me right now. We don't want the change that takes time. Everybody wants good kids. We just want them to be born that way. I can't tell you how many times when our kids were growing up, someone would come over to us and say, oh my goodness, your kids are so well behaved. And we always said they weren't born that way. It takes time. It takes a lot of work. And if your kids aren't well behaved, now you're going to have to work on the change to make that happen to you. Everybody wants to know the Word. Everybody wants to know the treasure, well, Christians, the treasure from the Word of God. But we want the preacher to give it to us in an hour a week and let that work for us. It won't happen that way. It takes time. It takes the commitment for that to happen. We all want the miracle that God promises us. But none of us want to wait for it. Because if it's a miracle, it ought to happen right now, shouldn't it? See, many of us don't even recognize we're walking into the miracle as we walk. It may not be instant, and we may have to, the Lord, oh, this is a tough one. He's going to require that we seek Him and that we live a holy life. Not perfect, didn't say that. But it's just not going to happen just all the time. See, I thought about this. I was reading this past week or two. You know, every year I read the Bible, so I'm back in Genesis again. I was reading about when Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent. And when he's sitting at the door of his tent, he saw the Lord and the two angels coming to him. You remember this story? And how they're getting ready to tell him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told him that this time next year that Sarah would have a child. So they're coming, and all of a sudden, and Abraham sees them, and he runs out to greet the Lord, and he asks him to sit under a tree, and he says, the Lord says, well, we're going to have to go here in a little bit. This is my paraphrase, obviously. We have to go in a little bit. He said, well, let me fix you some dinner before you go. So then Abraham goes to the young man and tells him to go ahead and slaughter the calf. To go ahead and kill it and dress it and fix him some meat. And then he goes to Sarah. He tells her to go ahead and make some bread. Now, they didn't have Market Street to go to buy him a piece of meat they could cook or a loaf of bread. She had to get the flour. She had to get the grain and make it into flour. She had to make this bread from scratch. It was whole grain stuff. From scratch she made that. The guy kills the calf. Now, they also don't have an oven they can preheat to 400 and something degrees. I mean, they have to make the fire. They may have already had it going. But then they got to kill the calf. They got to dress the meat. They got to put the meat in the fire. That took a long time. I'm thinking if it's like us, we're like, if we go to McDonald's and it takes them longer than 3 minutes, we get mad because we're hungry. Or if you go to the restaurant and they lose your order, it's like, I want mine free now because it took too long. Well, that took a long time. But see, we want it instant. Abraham understood that to provide a quality meal like that before God was going to take some time. And this is the thing about God. He was willing to wait for it. He sat there and his angels under that tree waiting for this precious gift that Abraham was going to give to him. God's not in a hurry this morning. He is not in a hurry with you. He's not in a hurry with me. If we will begin to prepare for him this awesome sacrifice, he will wait for us. But we have to be willing to go through the process so it can become all that it's supposed to be. Here's what we want. We want a refreshing, right? We said that's revival. We want a refreshing. Here's the question. How long will that take? Well, I think it ought to come right now. After all, we've been doing good this week. Really. How long will it take? We don't know how long it will take. But here's the real question. Are we willing to make whatever change is necessary for God's refreshing? What changes are you willing to make? Am I willing to make the change of getting up earlier? And if I fail to do it one day, does that mean I quit forever? Or do I get right back to it? Am I willing to pray, willing to meet with people? What am I willing to do? What changes am I willing to make? You see, God wants to visit His people once again. Doesn't mean He's not here now. I'm talking about a manifest presence of God that brings a revival like we've not seen in a long, long time. That's what are we willing to do? Are we willing to change? Let's look at this passage of Scripture. We've looked at it for several weeks. I want us to see this. Acts chapter 3, beginning down in verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This word "when" should be translated so that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. We've been talking about this refreshing. We've been talking about times of refreshing, which literally means seasons of revival. We're praying for, believing for, asking for a season of revival to come once again. We're asking for this thing, and we've looked on Wednesday nights at what that is, but we're talking about a season of time when the countenance of God is once again turned and shining upon his people. We've discovered that the old wine of the charismatic renewal is not the old wineskin of the charismatic renewal will not contain the new wine of today's refreshing. It's not going to be that way. It's not even going to contain it anymore. All the kumbayas and the, all that stuff that we've done in the past, that may or may not even be a part of the new thing that God does. We know this, Jesus will be the middle of it. Jesus will be exalted. His power will be released. There'll be miracles, signs, and wonders. We know all of that stuff, but it may not be like it was. It may not be where that you come to the front and the preacher goes, "Oh." Anybody ever been in one of those meetings? I have. I've been in lots of those. It may not be that. It may not be that at all. It may be that this renewal comes when the preacher gets up and does this. All of a sudden, the presence of God comes. I don't know what it's going to take, but we need to know it's not going to fit in that old wineskin. We've been thinking and praying and studying about this for several weeks now. And let's look at this other passage of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now this is interesting. That's the condition of much of the church. There is no passion for Jesus. Right? I mean, people just come and they go. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. I'm not saying they don't care for Jesus and they don't want to serve Jesus, but there's not this passion for him that they had at one time. There's not this overwhelming desire to be with him. Too many people fail to understand that we've got to have a passion for Jesus. Now, revival, historically and scripturally, comes on groups of people. Groups of individuals who are committed and passionate for Jesus. I think about Acts chapter 2, that those people spent every day in prayer for 50 days. You've got to be passionate to pray for something for 50 days. They knew that without the same power that Jesus had, which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, without the power of God on them, they knew they were toast. Today, churches rely on theology rather than the power of God. And so we've allowed our way of doing it to replace his way of doing it. We talked about how that an evangelistic campaign or special meeting is not a revival. In an evangelistic campaign, a successful one, many people get born again. Hundreds, even thousands get born again. And when after the campaign is over, the community remains the same. The church kind of goes back to being the same. But in revival or refreshing, the whole community is affected by the outpouring of God's presence. I mean, we're not talking about something that can be hidden in a corner. We're talking about the outpouring of his presence that comes. I studied I studied a revival this past week, and I mentioned it on Wednesday night. It was called the Isle of Lewis Revival. This revival took place from 1949 to 1953. It was led by a guy by the name of Duncan Campbell. Now, the Isle of Lewis is the westernmost and largest island of Scotland. It's an island with several different communities on the island. And I began to study about this revival because it intrigued me. Here's what happened. There were two sisters. Their names were Peggy and Christine Smith. Peggy was 82, Christine was 84. Christine couldn't see. Peggy could barely stand up straight. Two elderly women, and they believed that God had spoken to them and told them to seek His face for revival. They began to pray every day. They felt like that the Holy Spirit specifically told them that God was going to do something in their little community called Barvis on this Isle of Lewis. They believed, their house was on one end of this little community, and they believed God called them to seek His face. Wow. 82 and 84. Sometimes we think, well, gosh, I'm 50-something or I'm 60-something. My best days are behind me. Let me just tell you something. These two ladies in their 80s were the reason, they were the ones God chose to bring a revival. They began to pray. They began to pray every day. They began to seek God for their little island. Well, one day, the younger, I think it was, the older one had a vision. And she, in her vision, she saw young people crowding into their church. She just saw this vision. At that point, there was no young person at all in the church. There was not even a single one that was coming to that church. She had a vision that all these young people were coming to the church. And so she told her sister, she said, God wants to pour out His Spirit on our island. He's going to bring young people to our church. Well, so she said, what should we do? And they said, let's call the preacher. So they called the minister. He comes to their house, and they told him their vision. They said, this is what God told us. And the preacher says, what do I do? Smart preacher. He at least was going to listen to the person with the vision. And the woman said, she said, well, seek God. She said, you call all your elders and you call the people in charge in that church and you get them together on multiple nights during the week and you seek the face of God. She said, they said, we'll tell you what we'll do. If we'll pray every Tuesday and Thursday, I think were the two nights they chose, every Tuesday and Thursday from 10 o'clock at night to 3 o'clock in the morning, and we'll be at our end of this town and you go to the other end and you pray. So the pastor gets him some people and his leaders, and he goes to a barn on the other end of the town, and they begin to pray twice a week. They begin to pray. They begin to seek God. They begin to ask God for revival. They begin to ask God to move and bring all those young people. They're asking God what to do, and they're praying, and they're seeking the face of God. They prayed for months, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And instead of taking a vote and deciding it wasn't the will of God, they kept after it. So one night, they're there and they're praying and, they're like in the straw and they're praying and doing those things. And then there was this young man who was a deacon. And as they were waiting on the Lord, this deacon, nothing had happened. He stood up and he read from Psalm 24. And this is what he read. He read, "Who shall ascend?" Now this is from the writings of Brother Campbell. Is his name Campbell? Is that right? Anyway, whatever his name is. Yeah, Brother Campbell. He stood up and said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place?" Here's the question. Who is God going to use? On whom is God going to pour out His Spirit? Then he goes on to read it. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Then he closed his Bible, he looked at the pastor and the other elders, and he said, these are his words, "It seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then he lifted his hands and prayed, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Then he fell to his knees and fell into a trance. At that moment, the barn was filled with the presence of God. Miracles began to take place among them, and the whole island was engulfed in revival. I told you, I think on Wednesday night, that they were having a meeting one night at the church. Revival was there. People were being delivered and healed, but there were still no kids there. All the young people in the village were at a dance. And while they were at the dance, the presence of God came to the dance. And the young people began to fall to their knees under conviction by the Holy Spirit. They all got up and said, let's go to that church. And they went, all of them, like 200 of them went to the church. And they were standing outside. And while by this time Brother Campbell was there preaching, and they went and got him and they said, we need you to come and see this. And he went out the back door of the church and there were all these young people. And they said, what do we do? And they came in, and the church was filled with young people. What are we willing to do? It's not about works, I understand that. You couldn't make a revival happen if you tried. I couldn't do it. I've tried. But what are we willing to do? Whatever God says, we have to be willing to do to see revival. That means I may have to make all kinds of change. My schedule might have to change. We have to be willing to do. Last week I began ministering a message called the 3 R's, and we're talking about the 3 R's for revival. And I talked about in school we learned reading, writing, arithmetic. Told you to understand how that was 3 R's, but it was. We want to look today. I want to begin back where I kind of left off last week. I realize the time's almost up, but let's think about this. There are 3 things that I can see that we're going to have, the changes that have to be made. First R is we've got to repent. We've talked about repentance for several weeks now, but we've got to understand that repentance is necessary. We've seen in Scripture that repentance is necessary for the body of Christ. We've seen that judgment begins at the house of God. We've seen that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is talking about repentance. We have to be people willing to repent. We said, what should we repent from? Well, we know in church this morning, not necessarily in this building, but in church all over the country, there are all kinds of things happening in the church. The crime rates, the sexual sin rates, all those things are very similar in the church as they are in the world. Okay, we know that's to be true just through statistics that there the drug problem in church is as bad as it is any place else. And so we the church needs to repent of what they know. There needs to be repentance that takes place from actual sins. But most of all, based on what we read in the book of Revelation, what Jesus said, the number one thing the church needs to repent of is a lack of passion for Jesus. Because he said, you've left your first love. What did he tell them to do? Repent. To not have passion for Jesus must be sin, since Jesus said repent. Right? He wouldn't tell us to repent from something that was just my preference. It's wrong for the church to not have a passion for Jesus. Do you wonder why the world doesn't want to come to church? Because there's no passion. They'll go watch the football game because there's at least passion. You know, I mean, you all know I like to watch football. I was watching last week, and I can't remember which team it was exactly, but right before the game, they get in this, the players all get in a circle, and one guy gets in the middle. And I mean, he begins to talk to everybody else. We're going to whoop them today. We're going to be the best team. It's not going to happen in our house. And he's yelling at all of his guys. And they're all going, yeah, 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 yeah. And then they all stick their head in and go, win, win, win. And man, they're fired up. If that happened in a church, what would that do? Well, they're committed to what they're doing. I mean, I understand a lot of it's just bravado, and a lot of it is just emotionalism. But in the church, we should be truly passionate about Jesus. There ought not be a single person in the church who doesn't care. The world doesn't want to come to church because, quite frankly, it's boring and we're boring. Amen, Pastor. They don't want that. I tell you what, this has been many years ago, they asked teenagers why they weren't going to church and why they didn't want to get saved. And this was the response they got from many of them. They didn't want to die and have to go to church, because in their mind, heaven was going to church. What if Jesus came to our church today? Oh, my. There would be nothing boring going on in here. I mean, His presence would flow in this room. There would be things happening that we have never seen before. That's what we want. But He's not going to come into a room that nobody wants Him to come to. The pure presence of God will not be manifested in a compromising and sinful church. The church is made pure by the blood of Jesus. The blood brings the mercy that repentance calls for. We need to recognize that Jesus, I'm not talking about being religious. I do not want to be religious. I do not want my wife to have to put her hair on those hairstyles and wear no makeup and wear that long, weird dress that they have to wear. I don't want that to happen. Nobody said amen, honey, so you're good. You're good. I don't want religion. I'm not interested in that. I want Jesus to come. I want us to be this pure vessel that Jesus can come to. Not just those of us in this room. I'm talking about the church. And Jesus will come and manifest Himself in the church. We want Him to come. We want to be cleansed. We want to be what we're supposed to do. It's time for the church to break up the fallow ground. Look at this passage of Scripture out of Hosea chapter 10. Look what this says. It says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Break up your fallow ground. Now, is He talking about the literal soil, or is He talking about something different? Well, I can tell you He's talking about something different. Jesus likened the soil to the heart, didn't He, in His parable of the sower. This prophet of God said it's that we've got to break up the fallow ground. Why would we need to break it up? So we can seek the Lord. As long as we are holding on to callousness, holding on to these things that are about me, all mine, and I have my ground so fallow that God hasn't plowed through it in years and years and years, as long as that's happening, I cannot effectively seek Him because it's all about me. I found out if I'll make it all about Him, He'll make it all about me. But the ground, the fallow ground, has to be broken up. We've been praying for the latter rain. But the latter rain will only produce revival in ground that has been plowed. If the ground isn't plowed, the rain will hit it and it will just flow off of it. I've got a good farmer friend, and he was talking to me recently about revival and talking about the ground being plowed. And he said, what happens to ground? Farmers understand this. If you just plow the ground a little bit on the top, when the rain comes, it'll just come and wash off and it'll be wet enough to grow some weeds. But he said, if you want to grow a crop, you have to plow it deep. And when you plow it deep, it takes more powerful equipment. It takes more time. It takes a lot. But it's got to be plowed deeply enough not for the seed as much as for the water. Because the water, the latter rain, has to come and hit more than the surface. That's why the church has had moments of excitement. Services where there's the presence of God. Because the ground has only been plowed very, very shallow. I want the rain to fall and it not to run off. How about you? He said, break up your fallow ground. That means allow the plow. That's good. Allow the plow. Allow the plow to do more than a surface thing instead of me believing God for my $1,000 or my this or that. How about I allow the ground to get plowed way deep so that when the rain falls, it does a work. I'm convinced that God has wanted to pour out His Spirit and do greater things than He's ever done, but because the ground is not plowed, it is fallow, it hasn't allowed Him to use it in years and years and years, His rain can't stay. That's why we sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I think the showers have been coming, but we've only had fallow ground. Again, I'm not talking about you and me necessarily. I'm talking about the church as a whole. It's through repentance that the ground can be made free of the clutter of sin. It's only through repentance that as it's plowed, that it can remove those things so there can become an extraordinary move of the Spirit of God. This is good, huh? See, we've got to have it plowed. Jeremiah 4:3 says this. It says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. The Lord wants to send refreshing. He wants to send a latter rain so He can reap the lost for His glory, for the establishment of His kingdom. Most Christians spend our Christian time focused on us. What do we pray about? Well, Lord, I want You to help Tammy be a better wife. Lord, I want You to help my kids be better kids. Lord, I want You to help me. I gave $50 this morning. I want You to give me $5,000 because I want You to pay my electric bill. In Jesus' name, amen. That's pretty fallow because it's very shallow. It's okay. It's okay to pray and believe God to take care of your need. That's fine. But we've got to get deeper than that. Got to get deeper. Got to let the Lord come and plow it up. We're believing God for more stuff and for more revelation that we probably won't ever use. When we need to be allowing Him to plow us so we can regain His perspective and pray what He wants to do. He really has something to do. He really wants to do it. We must break up the fallow ground of apathy, selfishness, inactivity, prayerlessness, faithlessness, all those things. I'm not talking about you having to be flawless. I'm talking about letting God do a deep work. Let Him come and just plow you up. Plow, what do I mean? What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is land that is idle, uncultivated, unproductive, untilled, and it is incapable of producing the crop of revival. The seed, the rain can't soak, the seed can't germinate, and produce what we want God, what we believe God wants to do. It has to be broken up. The ground has to be broken up. Fallow ground is ground that is overgrown with thorns and thistles, which Jesus said were the cares of the world. And what does that do? It chokes out the Word. It won't allow the Word to do what it wants to do. This is ground that contains rocks and trash and all kinds of other things that are not conducive to the harvest. The fallow ground then must be plowed and plowed deeply so that the ground will be prepared. The sharp blade of God's plow churning in me, not cutting my flesh, but coming into my life, and I'm cut to the heart with the Word so that my heart is circumcised. See, we've had our hearts scratched before. Are they circumcised? Fallow ground has been touched, but it's been a long time since it was touched. See, fallow ground was touched in the past. Fallow ground relies on past experience, relies on past revelation. Plowed ground, man, it practices the presence of God right now. And is hungry and relies on a fresh encounter with God today. Where's my faith? What am I believing God for? You see, fallow ground is hard. It's unteachable. It already thinks it knows everything. It's already been there, done that. Doesn't need church anymore. Doesn't really need to be with God. It becomes bitter. Plowed ground is pliable. It's usable. I mean, the Bible says if we're pliable, He gives us the desires of our heart, and our desires Him and His move in the earth. We want God to move. We want Him to move. You see, fallow ground, it remains comfortable. I mean, it's always constant. It stays the same, and it's always comfortable. It looks for comfort. It doesn't want anything new. It doesn't have but the problem with comfortable is that it never experiences anything new in life. Because it's comfortable. It doesn't have the fresh pulling through it. Man, the plowed ground, it sacrifices its comfort for God's call to bear fruit. It says, I will be whatever you want me to be. I want to read you a couple of quotes from A.W. Tozier. This is from his book, The Paths to Power. He said, the plowed life has forsaken the safety of death for the peril of life. It's safe to be dead. It's safe for the church to be dead. It's always the same. You expect the same thing every time. People want the church to be predictable. They want it to be secure. They want it to be no challenges. They want to come to church. And they never, ever, ever want to be moved. You know that song we sing? I shall not be moved. That's most Christians' theme song. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be convinced. I don't want to be moved from anything. Now, I understand the song is talking about moved off the promise of God. But most of them, it's like, though Christ should come at any moment, I shall not be moved. We need to be people who allow God to come and be alive with Him. He said, when God has moved in power, God's people exchange the safety of inaction for the hazards of God-inspired progress. Invariably, the power of God follows such action. Man, as long as we're sitting here safe, God didn't have anything to move on if we're already safe. We need His power to move. We need Him to do what He wants to do. He said, as long as they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. We know that to be the Scripture. But when they retreated to monasteries, it's only church history here, or played at building pretty cathedrals, the help of God was withdrawn until a Luther or Wesley arose to challenge hell again. Then God always poured out His power as before. See, we don't want the safety. We want life to come. We want growth that's deep from plowed ground. Ground that has been plowed by God. That requires change, doesn't it? Are you willing to let God do that to you? After we repent, then we've got to return with all of our heart. I mean, Jesus said, man, here's what you did. You've lost your first love. In Acts 3, it said, be converted. That means to put it in reverse. Jesus said, do the first works. That is to return to God. Return to this place. I want to read you another passage of Scripture, and I'll try to be through here in just a moment. Joel 2, verse 12. This is the New American Standard, 12 and 13. It says, Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. He said, return with all your heart. We read about God rending the heavens and coming down Wednesday night. He said, for us to rend our heart, tear it open and say, God, come on in here. Come to any part of it you want. Return to God with all our heart. It seems like the more we walk with Jesus, for some reason, the more measured we are in how much we give to him. It's not all our heart, it's most of it. Because we've convinced ourselves it's okay to be there or do that. And it may be, but we haven't yielded to him, all of us. We need to know. See, Joel in that passage is getting ready to prophesy about the outpouring of the Spirit of God, which occurred on the day of Pentecost because Peter said that. But he spoke that before the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, which was the early rain of the day of Pentecost, before that he said, we need to return to the Lord with all of our hearts. You see, the people of Joel's day, he talked about the locusts had stolen all their stuff. The locusts of those little things had come and they steal a little bit here and there and there and there and there and there. And before you know it, all your stuff is gone. He said, the locusts had come. He said, but you know what? If you'll return to the Lord with all your heart, there'll be an outpouring of God's Spirit and everything the locusts have stolen, I like the way he put it, over the years, is restored. Because we return with all of our hearts. We repent and we return. We say, Lord, I choose to be passionate about you. I don't know how to do that exactly, but I give you all my heart. I want to give you everything that I have. I want you to minister. I want you to move. I don't want the locusts eating anything that I have anymore. And when we do that, we returning with all of our heart means living our lives with reckless abandon because we know that we know he will honor what he said. Let me ask you a question today. If I said, and you knew I had the money, if I said, I'll give you $10 million, and you knew I had it and I could give it, and I said, if you will go stand out on 34th Street, and if you will convincingly act like a chicken, for 20 minutes. Convincingly now. I mean, you're going to have to convince people that you are a chicken for 20 minutes. Would you get outside your comfort zone? Oh, absolutely you would. For 10 million bucks? I could cluck for a long time for 10 million bucks. We need to return to God with all of our heart. Outside of our comfort zone. I may not be comfortable, but if I'll return to him, that is when the reward of his presence comes. I mean, with all of my heart, passionately pursuing him, passionately. I mean, twice in this little prophecy, he speaks of sanctifying a fast. Talks about separating themselves for the purpose of giving their whole heart to God. So that a rain will come down. That's what we're after, is rain. The latter rain, a new rain, a refreshing that comes from God. We return to our first love with all of our heart, with reckless abandon. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm too old to dance anymore. You can dance this way. Dance this way. You can dance this way. With all my heart. I want you. So you've got to repent, return, and then the last thing is you've got to respond. And we talked about this briefly last week. We have to respond to the new song. There's a new wine being poured out. There's a new song. It's not the old song, it's a new song. I used to always say, the Holy Spirit will come and move on Mary Had a Little Lamb if our hearts are right. And that's what I thought. I thought we could just go, Mary Had a Little Lamb. If we were worshiping, then he would just come. One day I encountered him and he said, that's not right. He said, I'm going to move on the song I instruct you to sing. There's a new song. I don't know the words to it yet, but I can hear it. Tammy was in the shower this morning and I turned on the music and she could hear the subwoofer y'all put in my house. It's like by the front and she's back by in the bathroom. She said, I could feel it. Boom, 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 boom. She was hearing the song. She didn't hear the tune quite yet, but she knew the music was playing. She knew it was going on. And as she, you know, when she came out, she could hear it and she knew what it was. I mean, it wasn't like real loud. You know, we're not young enough to have it real loud. That's not true. We do turn it up sometimes. But I want us to be sensitive in the spirit here. That we hear the song. It's already begun. It's already begun. It's already playing. God is already singing it, already sending it from heaven. Can you sense it in your spirit? Because that's where it's going to be sensed. It's not going to be sensed in my ears yet. It's not going to be sensed in my feelings. It's going to be sensed in my spirit. There's going to be a knowing that a new song is playing. Do you hear it? Do you hear it in your spirit? Maybe you can't discern the notes yet, but you can know. Boom, boom, boom-de-boom, boom-boom. You know it's playing. You know it's there. It's in your spirit. Don't turn it off. It's the new song. Don't say, well, I don't understand it. Just move closer until you get the sound. God wants to do something great in our generation, in our time. It's a new song. It's a new song. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Father, today we thank you for a new song. We thank you for a refreshing, a revival that is coming. Lord, we thank you that it's already playing. The song is already sounding. We thank you today, God, that the song, the new wine is being poured out. We simply want to be the new wineskins. We want to be hearers of a new song. So, Father, if there's anything in us, that wasn't the new song, by the way. If there's anything in us that would make our hands not clean, would you show it to us? Attitude, deeds, even expectations and the way we've done things. If there's anything like that in us, would you show it to us that we might repent? I ask for the gift. According to your words, there's a gift. You give repentance. Lord, I ask for a gift of repentance to come that we might turn to you. We might return to the passion for Jesus. I love Jesus. Would you just say that out loud? I love Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for the new song. In Jesus' name, amen.